Question, how many of you had to memorize the Ten Commandments when you were a kid? Anybody out there have this? Yeah, a lot of folks, okay. Now, do you remember what's that first commandment from Exodus chapter 20? You shall have no other gods besides me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, right? So now, when I was a kid and I memorized this, I had a very specific couple of images that would come to mind when I would hear the word idol or talk about idolatry. The first was this one. Anybody recognize this movie? The Ten Commandments from way back in the day, the Golden Calf story. That came to mind. Or it was this one. Anybody know this movie? See, we got in an argument at the last service. I'm like certain this is Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, but they claim it's Raiders of the Lost Ark. So let's meet in the narthex and we'll search this out afterwards. I digress. The commandment of God has not changed throughout the ages, but idolatry has upped its game. Idolatry has evolved. You see, what I mean by that is I don't see too many people in the world around me today being tempted to actually bow down and worship tiny, shiny statues. But idolatry, that's as rampant as it's ever been. In fact, in our modern culture, I assert that idolatry is encouraged and celebrated. But it's wearing a disguise. We don't always recognize it for what it is. And today we're approaching toward the end of our sermon series, this journey we've been on, the essential Jesus. And today the theme we're focusing on is idolatry and identity, because these two things go hand in hand. And you know, one aspect of my identity, of who I am, is why I'm a part of the Lutheran Church. You see, I'm not Lutheran by circumstance. I wasn't born this way. I became Lutheran by choice. You see, for a long time growing up, I was Catholic most of my life, and that was fine for a while. Then I became a Methodist for a hot minute, and that was a fun detour. And then I kind of dabbled in non-denominational churches for a season, but what drew me back eventually toward this Lutheran perspective is Martin Luther's brilliant theological insights. Some of the things that I learned through that, it just grabbed a hold of my heart. And one of those things was his explanation of the first commandment in the Large Catechism. I'm going to read that for us today. It said this, to have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe in that one with your whole heart. Anything on which your heart relies and depends, I say, well, that is truly your God. And you know, a wise Christian mentor of mine, who happened to be a Lutheran, said once, our greatest temptations are never our weaknesses, but our strengths. Our greatest temptations are never the obviously evil things, but the good things that get twisted into idols. And I think there's no better story in Scripture to illustrate this in that fatal link between idolatry and identity than Jesus' own temptation story in the wilderness, this kind of central story for our Lenten journey. And so I want to zoom in on one key word in this story today, one key word that I think Satan is a master of, if, the word if. I mean, notice in the first temptation, the tempter says, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. The second temptation, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from the pinnacle. You can see this pattern evolving, right? Third, what we heard today, if you will fall down and worship me, then I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, all the power, all the authority. If. I always say that there's a very crucial difference that's so important for us to notice between having a beloved identity, that identity God gives us and names and claims us, versus the if identity that the world tries to tell us that we have. That's conditional, you know, if you perform well enough, then you're somebody. If you measure up, then you have value. That second guessing of our identity, that's always an opening for idols to swoop in with deceptive promises of life and happiness and wholeness. If you are the Son of God. Are you really the Son of God? You can't trust that voice that spoke over you in your baptism, Jesus. That the voice of God, really? And if you read closely, you notice that Satan even employs and twists Scripture itself to corrupt and to deceive. Now, there are many interpretations of this story, but to me, the one that holds the most significance is this. This third temptation is the big temptation, to succumb to the idol of power. the idol of power. I'm convinced that the temptation in this story is not for Jesus to become a Satan worshiper, to change his whole look and vibe and start walking around with an I Heart Satan tunic on. No, that would be ridiculous, right? But the real temptation lies beneath the outrageous, to bow down to this idol of power, to choose the way of power instead of his Father's will, to choose to live a dominance, a power over others than the way of humility and nonviolence. And, you know, maybe part of the lesson here is that when we bow down to the idol of power, it's not all that different than bowing down to Satan himself. And you can see in the story how identity and idolatry always go hand in hand. My friends, do not let any voice ever tell you that you are anything less than God's beloved. Anything less. And do not let any voice tell you ever that your neighbor is anything less than God's beloved. Any voice that tells you different is lying to you. You see, every and any sin traces its lineage back to idolatry. Last week, Pastor Amy preached on Genesis chapter 3, the temptation story in the wilderness. A fantastic sermon, by the way. If you missed it last week, I highly encourage you go listen to that right after this on the podcast. The temptation there also weaves identity and idolatry together. If God really loved you, if God trusted you, if you were who God says you are, then God wouldn't keep this fruit from you, right? There's this confusing of the truth. You can't really trust God's word, can you? Friends, this is a playbook as old as humanity itself. And yet it's every bit as powerful and relevant today as it was all the way back then. The playbook always looks the same. First, you question the truth of your identity. That leads to idolatry, that leads to blame, that leads to fear, that leads to hate. My friends, you may have noticed in our readings today, I'm bringing you a double feature. You get two for the price of one Gospels today, two Gospel readings. We usually don't do that. Why today did we do that? Because I think both of these Gospel readings go hand in hand to help us better understand how idols function in our lives. So in the second reading, we have this wealthy, influential young man. And at first glance, it looks like this is a story about wealth and possessions, and it is, but it's also much deeper than that. So think about it. There's this guy who seems to have it all. He has wealth. He's some sort of ruler, so he has influence and social status. And according to his own measure, he himself has an A-plus moral report card. Thank you very much. Kept all the commandments, Jesus. And yet clearly he feels deep in his bones, something is missing. Something is off. So when he sees what Jesus is up to, he runs up to Jesus and he says, "How can I have that, Jesus?" He sees the joy, the connection, the community, the impact that's happening. And he says, "Jesus, I've lived a good life, but something's missing. What do I need to do in order to secure eternal life? And when is enough enough?" And notice when Jesus responds to him, one of the things he does is he lists these commandments. But did you notice he left a few off the list? What does he leave off the list? Do not have other gods before me. Don't have idols. Also, he doesn't say you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. What's going on here? Don't worry, friends. Jesus didn't have a senior moment and forget the commandments, okay? He was intentionally using this teaching technique where you omit key items from a list to highlight their absence, to highlight the void they had in this man's life and the void in his heart. He tried to fill this void in his heart by placing his trust in other things besides God, in his accomplishments, in his moral performance, in wealth and security and prosperity. And so you can see how this is a story, yes, about wealth, but on a deeper level, it's about idolatry, the idols on which this man had built his identity. And it's really important to notice in this story too, none of these idols in his life were things that were evil or bad in and of themselves. In fact, they were mostly good things that had become twisted to have a wrong-sized influence over his heart. And that's what makes all the difference. So for him, one of his biggest idols was money. But what is it for you? What is it for you? You know, when I was a kid, as I mentioned, I used to think that this was what an idol was. But as I grew older and started to understand more, I realized that this is what actually became an idol for me. building my identity on my performance. On my performance in school or later on in life, it became this as I got into music, building my identity on how well I did as a musician, how I performed. And I realized as I got older, I had it all backwards. I had it all wrong. These things are not the source of my identity. They are not the foundation of my identity. God is. God is the only one who can give us our true identity. These things were simply good gifts that God had given me to be used for good as I lived out the identity that God gave me. And this right ordering, that makes all the difference in the world. So what are the idols that have gotten a hold of your heart lately? Maybe it's helpful to think about what are the idols that are rampant in our world today? We all face these things. I know I do. And my friends, I think that God has some hot competition out there today for the allegiance of our hearts. So we live in this culture, as we've said, of fear, division, selfishness, and blame. And these values, they twist our identity, contradicting God's word for us, God's voice in our lives, driving us into the arms of idols. Idols like power, right? That's a classic. It's like pepperoni pizza. It just never goes out of style, but it doesn't taste as good. What about winning? I think winning has become an idol in our society today, right? This popular idol, this idea that I'm really somebody, I've really made it if I'm defeating so-called enemies, if I'm winning. What about ideologies that we hold on to that have a wrong-sized influence over our hearts? And then the subsequent lines that we might draw around those tribal ideologies about who's in, who's out, who's good, who's bad. There's another rampant idol in our world today, religious nationalism. What about that? That's something that goes back in Scripture. You see it in the books of the kings. You see it in the prophets. You see it in Jesus' day for sure. And it's still around today in this resurgence. Sometimes it gets called Christian nationalism, but don't be deceived, my friends. There's nothing Christ-like about this idol of religious nationalism. That's a desperate attempt to justify an idolatry of power by wrapping it up in a Christian costume. And don't mishear me on this. Don't mishear me. For me, in my mind, nationalism and patriotism are two very different things. One is rooted in power and arrogance and exclusion, and the other is rooted in gratitude and love and respect and common good. Whatever it is for you, in the end, we have to ask ourselves two questions. Which voice am I going to listen to and trust? What are the voices that I'm trusting me to tell me who I am, to tell me my worth, to tell me whether or not I belong? What voices am I giving too much airtime to when I get overwhelmed, when I feel sad or frustrated or afraid or alone? How do we tune those voices out so that we can listen again to the voice of God to tell us who we are? It's question one. Question two is this: what are the idols that have taken up residence in my heart? Friends, surrendering our whole identity and trusting that to Jesus, that's a hard thing to do. Cutting out the idols that have grafted themselves onto our hearts, that is a long, intentional, and sometimes painful process. But I promise you that there is a God who loves you with open arms on the other side of that process, that there is a Savior named Jesus who is walking with you every step of the way. For the man in the gospel, that rich young ruler, he asked Jesus this question: how do I secure eternal life in the future? But he missed the rest of the story. He missed the part where Jesus promises abundant life here and right now. And when we do this intentional inner work of tuning out all the voices and all the noise so we can focus on God's voice again, we start to find that abundant life, it's been right there all along, waiting for us. Let us pray. Holy God, I give you thanks that even though we wander and we go astray and we trust in so many different loud and noisy voices, that your love never leaves us, that the identity you gave us in our baptism, that you called us beloved, that you call us your own children, that identity can never be taken away from us, that it can never be changed. That is ultimately who we are. God, thank you for your love persisting even in those times we doubt it. Help us to tune out the noise and the other voices vying for our allegiance so that we can hear your voice speaking into our hearts and our lives, and we can live out our lives of abundance and joy the way you've created us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We invite you to stand as you are coming.